February 13th, and kind of as an update, or but how many of you were about a month and a half into the new year, in case you didn't know, about a month and a half into 2011? How many of you had resolutions starting around January 1st? I'm a resolution guy. I don't know. I am. I think Mondays are great days because it's the start of a new week. I think the first of every month is a great month because you know what? I can start over this month. I can do something different this month. And New Year's even bigger and better. You know, I could like write it down, put it in an envelope or something. I don't know. Of course, it doesn't mean anything if I don't do anything about those resolutions. But how many of you had resolutions that maybe you haven't kept quite as disciplined or dedicated as you would think? You don't have to raise your hand. I don't want everyone raise your hand if you're failing in life right now. No, you don't have to do that. But can you relate, you know, hey, I'm gonna, you know, maybe it's diet, maybe it's exercise, maybe it's a number in your life that's on a little spinning dial on the floor, whatever. Maybe it's something else, you know, maybe it's going to the gym or whatever it may be. I know I had resolutions, I still have them, that I haven't quite kept up. In fact, my New Year's resolutions, many of them I started Monday, last Monday. So, you know, I'm only a month behind. I'm heading in directions. I started exercising. I know you were thinking, Dan, you're just a picture of physical perfection. You don't need to exercise, but alas, I do. Thinking of that, resolutions, you know, those are physical resolutions. Oftentimes we start a new year with grand and glorious plans, and they're well-intended, and there's probably nothing wrong with any of them. You know, whatever they may be for you personally. How about spiritual resolutions? Did we start the new year? I say this to myself too. Did we start the new year and say, you know what, 2011, I am going to be so much more like Jesus than I was in 2010. 2011 is going to be radically different in my life spiritually. Do we have goals? Do we have a direction we're headed? Are there things we're actually going to do? Because if we, I'm not, and by the way, I'm not a motivational speaker. You know, you can't hire me on the side or any of these things. That was a joke. If we don't have a direction we're headed, I mentioned that speaking of the junior high retreat, but if we don't, I know the ultimate destination is heaven. It's how we get there. We're all on this journey. We're all on this walk of faith. But if we don't purpose in our hearts to do things, then many things will go undone. Many things will not happen. You know, Daniel purposed in his heart. And when the big decision times came, he was ready for them. He had pre-planned the actions because he had charted in his heart, I'm going to follow the Lord. And so thinking about that, maybe let's just throw it out there, spiritual resolutions. Did we have any? Sometimes it's the resolution of just, I know mine is real simple. It's, you know, I need more God in my life. I need more Jesus. Sometimes it's more specific. You know, I want to read through the Bible in this manner. You know, maybe it's, I just want to read through the Bible this year. You know, or whatever the case may be. But I mentioned that too. Someone has a personal statement, personal testimony is that I know for me, this message here in Colossians 4 are some of the things that the Lord, the Spirit inspired Paul to pass on to this church and to us today is there are things that the Lord's been having me wrestle with. At times I feel like I'm a dog with a bone gnawing on it for a long time. It's like there's one thing, you know, I just keep chewing on it. And so I keep coming back to it. You know, certainly you get meals throughout the day, the weeks, the months. But I don't know if you can relate to that. There's this issue in here. A lot of it's prayer. A lot of it's our relationship with the Lord, but that the Lord keeps bringing me back to. So looking at that, as an overview, Colossians, I know Steve has taught you, and the last time I was here, we looked at the first chapter, but just by way of reminder, Colossians is a short little letter, four chapters, as divided by man into four chapters. The first two being doctrinal, teaching more about the character and the person of God. The second two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, are more practical. All right. Yes, I know this about God, but now what do I do different in my life? How do I live differently? We can know a lot of stuff, but that may not change us. There are people who have the entire book of Psalms committed to memory in Hebrew. They're not Christians. You know, it's like we can know things, but can we do things? That's the mark of someone following the Lord. So Colossians 3 and 4, and I say that too, is that I don't want it to sound like I'm up here pointing my finger down at you. It's like, this is what you need to do. That's what God says. You need to do this. you need to do this, Dan. You know, but the Lord gives us the, you know, the epistles are instructions. They're letters that Paul wrote to churches, and they can certainly apply to our lives as instructions we need on how to live. You know, from there's this small gap of time called I got saved and then I'm going to be in heaven. For some, that gap of time might be, I don't know, 70 years, 80 years. And how do you fill in the blanks, you know? You follow, you obey the Lord. He gives us, this is, as it's often said, the Bible, you know, these are the basic instructions before leaving earth. This is the owner's manual to life. Colossians is one of those letters. Chapters 3 and 4 are some of the specific instructions on what to do, pointing to the Lord and what to do. So that being said, chapter 4, or just even also with that, who wrote it? Paul wrote it. You can look through the internal evidence, but most assuredly, Paul wrote it from Rome, around 60 AD, you know, plus or minus a year. And Paul was in prison, which oftentimes is just a footnote in our mind, but might be more of a relevant factor in our lives, maybe now, is what that actually means. Is, you know, we can read that and be like, yeah, you know, 2,000 years ago, Paul was in prison writing a letter, but, that's a significant statement, and we'll see where he goes from there. What's also significant, and it never ceases to amaze me, is that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, which would be modern-day Turkey. And if you look on a map, it's another one of those things that, so if you did the picture, you know, if you turned in the back of your Bibles and you said, oh, a lot of times the map is Paul's missionary journeys, and there's Rome way over there on the left, or the west if you do cardinal directions, and there's Colossae, that's over there, easterly, you know, more easterly direction. What's significant amongst a couple of things is that Paul had never been to this church. This was not a place he had been, yet we have one of these great letters of the New Testament because Paul wrote to them. Paul wrote to a people he'd never been to their city and never met. That's kind of significant. His heart was burdened and impassioned. He's in chains in jail, and his concern is for a people group he's never met, to a city he's never been to. Boy, that sounds like there's something significant there. It almost reminds me of, how many of you have never been to Africa? How many of you have never been to, I don't know, South America? Apart from the Jeff Corwin experience, either have I. How many of you have never been to Russia? You know, you get the point. China, you know, Eric Little went to China. I know his story from Chariots of Fire, but I've never been to China. But how many of you have never been to India? All right, this, no more on the test here. But your church supports many pastors in India, and probably some of you are praying for those pastors, Gospel for Asia. We can have the Lord's heart for people in areas we've never been to, in countries we've never gone to, where we may never go. There's a good chance I may not ever go to India. But the Lord can do great works in and through our lives to these places. But so I mentioned that, which is significant. Also, Paul wrote this letter, and we'll see towards the end. I read through the names there, but Aristarchus and Onesimus. Some of you might be more familiar with Onesimus in the book of Philemon. He handed them kind of like it was a relay race. All right, here's two letters, Colossians and Philemon. There you go. Take them off to the respective people. Okay. Do you know how far it is? I mentioned you can look in the maps in the back of your Bibles. What's significant is sometimes we can just sort of gloss over these things. If they took the shortest route from Rome to Colossae, which would modern day be around Honaz, Turkey, because Colossae doesn't exist, more on that later. The shortest route, if they traveled over water to include the Aegean Sea, would be about 1,000 miles. 1,000 miles is a long way. If I said, here, let me hand you a letter, it's of utmost importance that you deliver this letter. You need to leave now. Don't even stay through the rest of the message. Leave through the doors now and start walking. Do you know how far 1,000 miles is? You know, you obviously go, let's head south on the 95, just relative. We'll go down through Maine. Obviously, we're going to get out of Maine. We'll leave Portland, short little 17-mile stretch there in New Hampshire. We're going to head through outside Boston. We'll take the 495 because you don't want to hit the traffic going through Boston. We'll hit through Connecticut, Hartford. Let's go past New York City. We got to get past Trenton, New Jersey, past Philadelphia. Have we taken a break yet? I'm not sure. And how are your feet doing? Let's keep on going down the coast. This isn't a geography lesson, by the way. If they took the shortest route, it would take them to approximately Raleigh, North Carolina, to deliver this letter that ultimately, so you and I could read it today and have it for our lives. If they didn't take the most circuitous route, if they didn't actually have the passage over the Aegean Sea, which what we now call the Aegean Sea, if they actually had to take the land around, they would end up in a little south of Jacksonville, Florida, from Lincoln, Maine. I don't know if that means anything to you, but when I look in the map at the back of the Bibles and I see all these big lands that I've never been to, I'm like, yeah, that can be a long ways. Paul wrote a letter from jail, handed it to two guys, and said, all right, tag, you're it. You need to deliver these letters. Now, we'll get to Onesimus later, but Onesimus had different issues in his life when he was walking those 1,000 to 1,400 miles to however far. It doesn't matter specifically, you know, if they took the boat route or not. The point is they traveled quite a ways to deliver this letter, to put it in the hands of the church body so that ultimately it could be copied and recopied and recopied and we could get a copy ourselves. So I find that significant. Paul wrote a letter to a place he'd never been and sent it by two guys a great distance so that it could be delivered. To me, that means this is really important. Of course, the Lord wrote it, so it's important, but boy, you just put some of those practical things in perspective. I mean, how long would it take you to walk 1,000 miles? Depends on how fast you could walk in a day. How many days would you have to take off? So, that being said, pressing on. Chapter 4, again talking about this practical aspect. It's really important that we get the application of being a Christian, the practical instruction. It would kind of be like, you know, you go to school to be a nutritionist, but you live at the McDonald's drive-thru. Somehow it wouldn't equate, you know. Oh, I know a lot of stuff about living a healthy life, but I sit on the couch and I eat lots of fast food. Well, there's a missing point there. To be a Christian is not to just know about Jesus Christ. It's to live our lives following Jesus Christ. We want to be different. It's not a you should be. It's we get to be. And how do we do that? What does that look like? We don't have to make it up. We just got to read the manual. So that being said, picking up in chapter 4, verse 2, we get this section of verses 2 through 6 where Paul is kind of wrapping up this letter on practical instruction. And it may just be me, but I always find that what's the last thing that he says? You know, when Paul's writing a letter and he's probably only going to write one, he says he wanted to go there, but Paul most likely never went there because the city probably didn't exist by the time he would have been able to get there. I'm always interested to see what are the parting words. And so here we have at the end of it, Paul says this exhortation of continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So Paul says continue. It's the language behind it is to persevere, to be constantly diligent. To be constantly diligent in prayer. Boy, if that was one thing I could do right as a Christian, was to be constantly diligent in talking to God, I would fulfill my spiritual resolution of, you know, more God in my life if I talk to Him more. So Paul says, be constantly diligent in prayer, in talking to God. And then he also says, and this is a different word, being vigilant in it, keep awake. There's an aspect in the Christian life where other passages, John writes in 1 John, talks about the sway of the world, is that we live in a place that this world wants to rock us to sleep. It wants to lull us into a place of being comfortable and, most importantly, being quiet. Most importantly, being comfortable in where we're at rather than being comfortable in a world we weren't created for as it exists now. Being vigilant in it. Keep awake. It's a decision to keep awake. You ever gotten in your car and left to go to work? And I don't know if any of you work like down Bangor stuff. You know, we live in Clinton, so, you know, we got on the road just north of Waterville. And I put it on cruise control, and before I know it, I'm at like mile 208. I don't know, just driving, you know. The speed limit, of course, just driving right along. We want to be careful not to get in cruise control in life. You know, in driving, you can go for a while and not realize you've covered any ground. In life, we want to be careful not to cover days and weeks and months and years of our life and look back and go, wow, where did it all go? I know I've been talking to a couple people about kids, that kind of being a different aspect of how quickly time can just fly by, even when you are staying awake. You know, my son's sitting in this Bible study. That's an indicator, not that he's excited to hear the best Bible teacher ever. It's more a matter of his age. He's not in children's ministry anymore. Boy, that'll get your attention. But in life, Paul says, be constantly diligent to pray, but also keep awake. We've got to keep awake. Like, yes, talking to the Lord, but also we've got to be awake. We've got to be on our guard. There's so much to it as far as our life. You know, you don't want your life to happen and you missed it. You don't want to be an active participant in your life. You know, God did give it to you. We can get on board with that. So Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, and how to do it with thanksgiving. There's always that aspect of thanksgiving, you know. What's the will of God? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. With thanks. There's a lot to be thankful for. The fact we can pray is something that we should be thankful for. Our God left heaven, came to earth, lived perfectly, took on our sins, and was nailed to a cross so that we could talk to him and that we could spend eternity with him. How much did he love us? You know, he loved us this much, as far as he could stretch his arms and let them be nailed to a cross. Because of Jesus Christ, because of his death on the cross, the relationship with God, we have direct access to God. Prayer. Boy, we can do it any time. You can do it in the morning. You can do it throughout the day. I find if I do it in the morning, it makes the days more manageable. If I don't do it in the morning, I end up running back to God a lot during the day. Help me, please. Help me, Lord. But continuing earnestly in prayer, this exhortation from Paul, what do we have the opportunity to do? We get to talk with him. We get to know him. And we know him simply by spending time with him. And then what's Paul's prayer request? Verse 3, he turns the corner, and his request, he's in jail, is his request for release? Is his request for pardon? No. Paul writing says, and meanwhile, praying also for us. While you're praying, I want you to pray for us. Pray that God would get me free of these chains so that I could go out and preach the gospel in the open air and make disciples. Is that what your Bible says? I'm not a heretic. I was just paraphrasing what's not there. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in chains. Paul's prayer request is open the door so I can witness, I can tell people about Jesus. Verse 2, he says, talk with God. Verse 3, he says, now that you've talked with God, talk about him. Talk with Jesus. Now that you've talked with him, go talk about him to people. It's kind of a simple overflow. If we were to look on our lives, you know, the things we give attention to are the things we talk about. You know, I'm a big basketball fan, so I've kind of, in case you didn't know, there's this thing in Maine called the high school basketball tournament. Maybe you're familiar with it. Maybe you don't care. It's just some kids running up and down a court with a round ball. I'm a big fan. I enjoy it. Lee Academy, some of you might be represented here. They've got an assistant coach in the crowd. I won't point him out. That guy right there. Anyways, they're the number one seed. How exciting is that? You know, it's got to be fun for them. If you spend all your time, say, on a sport, or maybe your hobby is something else, you know, if you spend all your time and attention on something, it's easy. That's what you talk about, you know. If I'm looking up basketball information on the internet or going to games or talking to people, that's all I'm talking about. Well, it makes sense because all I'm thinking about, all I'm spending my time doing, that's what I'm going to talk about. Paul gives this example here of, you know, if you talk with him, the next logical step is to talk about him. So to me, I may not be as sharp as a marble here. So if I talk with him, then the next logical thing is just to be talking about him. So if I spend a lot of time with him, then I'll just want to tell other people about Jesus because of the wonderful things he's done. There's kind of this correlation here, and maybe it is that exhortation of, if we spend more time with Jesus, then we'll spend more time talking about Jesus in our lives. If we're not spending much time thinking and talking about Jesus, it might be because we're not actually spending a lot of time with Jesus. That convicts me. If no one else, that was for me. But Paul's request, what did Paul? I'm in jail. I want you to pray. Pray that I can tell more people about Jesus. He doesn't ask to be delivered. Pray that God would open to us a door for the word. You know, maybe that, you know, once he is delivered, but Paul got opportunity to tell a lot of people about Jesus by sitting in a prison because they ultimately would come to him. to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in chains. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest, this gospel, this hidden truth, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I think, you know, Paul says too that I want to preach the gospel and pour out the word. You know, we've talked before, the word of God is living and powerful. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. That's the name of Pastor Steve's radio program, because he believes that if nothing else, the word of God goes out, it'll produce faith in people's lives. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's something significant there about the word of God going out, being living and powerful, producing faith in our lives, which pleases God. Paul asks for a door to be opened that the word may go out. And then he also said that I may, this talking about the gospel, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know, I think there's something to be said for just simply telling people about Jesus. And we can get wrapped up in, I don't know about you, have you ever been in a place where you wanted to tell someone and you felt like, oh, I don't know what to say. I don't know. You know, what if they ask me something I don't know? Unless you're God, there's a guarantee that you're going to be asked something you don't know, because you're not omniscient. You don't know it all. In case you didn't know, newsflash. Someday in life, someone's going to ask you something you don't know. It's okay, because you know where you can get the answers. You know what? Let me prepare you. You know what the answer to that, when that comes up? You know what? That's a very good question. Let me get back to you. Does it sound like a politician? That's a very good question. No, because politicians would give you an answer like they knew what they were talking about. Humility. I don't know. That's a great question. You know what? I don't know. Let me go find out. Let me get back to you. I know I can find the answer. Paul says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I think we get tripped up, and maybe it's just me. I know I've talked with others. I can relate. You can focus on what you don't know rather than tell people what you do know. Tell people what you do know. Focus on that. The enemy wants you to look at this big pile. If we had a pile of stuff over here on my right, maybe I've said this before, but it works in my mind. If we had a pile of all the knowledge of things we did not know, if they all represented by a little block, you know, a little building block, and we stacked up all the blocks of things we didn't know, I bet that pile would be a lot bigger than if we stacked up a pile of all the things we did know. But, you know, as we spend our life living in the Word, living by the Word, the Lord teaches us, and we get to, you know, occasionally He gives us wisdom, and we get to move some blocks over. It's like, yeah, look at my pile, you know. Of course, it's not literal, because then we'd be like, look how big my pile is, you know. But the point is, not a pile of blocks. The point is, tell people what you do know. And the thing you do know is Jesus, saved by grace through faith alone. There's nothing more important than that. What more do we need to know? Do we need to know some of the intricacies of, did Adam have a belly button? Do angels sing in heaven? I don't know. Some of these things. Interesting Bible studies, certainly. But when we're talking, when we're making it manifest, when we're making known the gospel, tell people what you do know. And if you're posed with a question you don't know, great. It's an opportunity to go ask the Lord something you don't know, so He can take a block and move it over to something you now do know. Enough of the blocks. Verse 5. So Paul then gives us here, we've talked with Jesus, now you talk about Jesus, and now you see some of the aspect of how to make that, how to live that out. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. You know, walking in wisdom toward those who are outside. In case you didn't know it, there's this paparazzi effect. You familiar with the paparazzi? You know, we don't see them in our lives. Maybe you do. I don't. I don't have people secretly following me around taking pictures of my life, because it's not that interesting. And I'm not really anybody special. Celebrity have people follow them around. They take pictures. They sell it to magazines. And, oh, look, here they are. They were at a birthday party. Look at that. It's very exciting. The point is that there's the paparazzi are people who are following around, observing their lives to try to capture moments. There's sort of a paparazzi effect in our lives. It's the unbeliever. And whether they know it or not, when they find out we're a Christian, is all of a sudden they're watching our lives and they're observing us, waiting for that significant moment to happen. Maybe that moment is, you know, the difficult circumstance in a workplace or in life, and how do you respond to it? How do you react? What happens? We're being observed by a world. Whether we're consciously thinking that, I mean, they don't have the reel on us, you know, they don't have the video camera watching our every move, but the moment that we mess up, they're quick to point the finger and say, oh, look, We want to take, this relationship between spending time with Jesus, how does it work? Well, walking in wisdom, especially towards those who are outside, the decisions we make, you know, maybe we reconsider things we do. Certainly, in fact, just before the study, I was talking with Al, we were talking about liberty in Christ. You know, there are, you know, if you want the rule book, there isn't a list of, you know, the 613 do's and don'ts of being a Christian. There's the principles of following Jesus Christ, and there's, I won't say gray areas, but there's the liberty areas where, you know, culturally there may be one thing in our country that may be different from another. We want to walk in wisdom because we are ambassadors. We represent a king in a kingdom, and there are people watching us constantly waiting to see how the members of that kingdom live, because that will affect their lives. They will see, well, man, how many of you have had someone approach you when a friend of yours or a coworker, or maybe someone you were just totally blown away that they came to you, and they came to you and they said, man, you seem to have it all together. I don't ever feel like I ever have it all together, but sometimes people, they're drawn to you, and we know what it is. It's not us, it's Jesus in us, but people will come to us, and there's the opportunity to make it known to them as we walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. And then Paul says, redeeming the time. I love that expression. It's one of my favorite. It's also in Ephesians 2, but redeem the time, for the days are evil. The word behind that is behind redeeming is to buy up opportunities. We got to buy up these opportunities in life. You know, you've heard the expression, if life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Well, God's given every one of us 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, 365 days in a year. Every fourth year, there's an extra day. You get the point. We all have the exact same time. Redeeming the time. How do we buy up the opportunities? I've heard of pastors that would, you know, I'm going to say some things that might sound really radical and extreme, just to make the point. And sometimes I think radical and extreme is actual true Christianity, but that's just my opinion. You can take it for what opinions are worth. There are people, you know, talk about redeeming the time, is they'll drive with their Bibles open on their seat next to them so that, hey, you're at a red light. Oh, you can pick up your Bible and you can read through. And, you know, you'll know when it's a green light because people behind you will let you know it's time to move on. We sit in doctor's offices, dentist's offices. We have time, you know. I'm not saying that every moment you have to be in the Word specifically, but we do have time, you know. I don't have time to pray. Maybe. I don't know. I mean, people are busy. I know I have, you know, I have a job and four kids and a wife, and then the kids are all starting to play sports, and now we're driving them to basketball practices, and then they're doing other activities and things, and it can get busy, and then we're serving in the church, you know, we're going to church, we're getting fed, and certainly life can be busy. But redeeming the time, there's a cost. When that word, when it's defined as buying up opportunities, there's a cost. We have to choose to go reclaim that time. Whatever it is, you know, the drive to work, you can pray. You can talk to God anywhere, you know. God's designed our bodies to take in food, process it, and then eliminate it. Well, there's time there. You can fill in the blanks. We have time. Do we redeem it? If we want more God in our life, more Jesus, we need to buy up the opportunities that God has given us. The challenge for us is to see the opportunities. Where are they, and do we see them as opportunities? But Paul's talking about how to succeed is to redeem the time. And then verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So verse 5, you know, how to look like Jesus, how to walk in wisdom, how to live for Jesus, redeeming the time. And verse 6, how to sound like Jesus, you know, let your speech always be with grace. This one is a challenge for me. I can make all kinds of excuses as to why my tone and voice can be harsh. Some people may point to some ethnic heritage. Well, we're just Italians. We yell at people all the time. That's just how we talk. I mean, maybe that's how you talk, and that could be talking. There's the difference between talking and then harshly speaking to someone. My excuse, did you hear that? It was an excuse. Excuse would be like, well, I was in the Marine Corps, and so, you know, that's how I was taught to speak to people. No. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Our our words are significant. And if you go and look biblically on the significance of the Word of God, go back to Genesis 1. How did creation come into existence? Then God said, the spoken Word of God. What do we see here as the thing that can please God? You know, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, but the Word of God produces faith. The Word, God's Word produces. The Word is significant. Letting our words, you could spend 65 years as a faithful man in the ministry, the Lord bless you abundantly, and in about 3 minutes, you could throw a big monkey wrench into those plans by saying something completely out of character that just makes you scratch your head and go, that doesn't even compute to me, because that's like doesn't sound right at all. You know, how many of you men, maybe it's just me, men, how many of you have said things that you look back and you go, boy, I'd like to retract that statement, but the words got out of my mouth and I can't bring them back. So now I got to put some more deposits in the love bank to make up for it. Letting your speech, our words, we can never take back our words. What are we doing with our words? What are we saying with our words? Where are we leading people with our lives, with our words? We can't take them back. You can, in a matter of moments, destroy a relationship that could have taken decades to build with your words. The words are significant. The challenge for us is, what do we do with them as we talk with Jesus, talk about Jesus, and then live our lives to look like Him, to live for Him, to sound like Him. What are our words looking like? So Paul ends up Colossians talking about prayer and your witness. There's some correlation there, I believe, between the amount of time we spend with God and how useful our lives are for the Lord. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it. And then the Lord will reveal Himself and use you to tell people about Him and change the world through your life. It's kind of a simple, I like simple math, I like simple math. A plus B equals C. Dan plus prayer equals God could use me, maybe? Maybe that's just me. But I like that. I think Paul connects those dots. It starts with spend time with Him. And now he turns to verses 7 through 15. I know I mentioned this last time, but I mentioned it a little quicker just by way of the people. But this is significant. We could kind of gloss over this and miss just the heart of God here and the work of the Lord. Verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. The titles given to Tychicus indicate just a tremendous character. When you think of the Christians you want to be like, besides obviously Christ, Christian being follower of Christ, but oftentimes, you know, I know, and I've said this before, is, you know, we look to the Apostle Paul or we relate to Peter. I mean, Paul penned, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a great portion of the New Testament. Sometimes maybe it's just, I mean, Tychicus, Tychicus? I've heard different teachers say it differently. Tychicus works for me. Characters, people that we don't know a lot about, but what we do know about this guy is that he was a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I read these verses and I think, boy, I hope that someday my life could be summed up like that, that would be what people would think of me, not to build me up or exalt me by any means, but just that would be the character of my life, that I would have spent time with the Lord and He would have changed me in such a way that I could be viewed like that. Aristarchus earlier. I meant Tychicus. Tychicus was the one that carried the letter, not Aristarchus, so strike that from the record and we'll correct that. Steve will call me and say I'm a heretic. Verse 8, Paul says, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Boy, I can't imagine the reunion of Tychicus and Onesimus with the church in Colossae. There isn't time to go into it so much, but the book of Philemon is a companion letter to the book of Colossians. Philemon being a brother in Colossae, Onesimus likely being a slave, a runaway slave of Philemon. He ran to Rome. Remember that whole geography lesson that I drug you through willingly? He ran far, far away from his master. We're not talking a bondservant. We were talking a slave. Runaway slave, punishable by death at the slave owner's whim and mercy. So Paul hands him a letter, says, go back. I want you to go back. Wonder what that 1,000-plus-mile journey was like for Onesimus. I bet that was an interesting walk for him. Every day, walking closer and closer to possibly impending death to deliver a letter. So Tychicus and Onesimus, but look at the character on them. The work the Lord had done is, you know, faithful and beloved brothers. Fascinating. And I imagine the story, you know, they just spent time in Rome, Paul, and they're going to bring back the news, letters literally, but also bring back their experiences to the church. How many times have we had a missionary stand up here and tell you about their experiences wherever they were at in the world? It's encouraging. It's edifying. You're like, oh, and then you get to be a part of it. You know, God doesn't call everyone to travel the world. I mean, God calls some of us to go across the street, you know, or to go next door, or, you know, whatever the case may be. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And we see Aristarchus, it's mentioned in Acts 19:26 too, as a imprisoned in service to the Lord. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, as in the gospel according to. I love this one in verse 10. Mark, Paul writes to this church, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Do you remember how Mark and Paul parted ways previously? You're fired. You know, Paul played the Donald. You're fired. Go back. He kicked him out. Well, God created two different missionary teams from that. God separated them. And then look at Paul's heart. What I love about this brief little mention here is, if he comes to you, welcome him. This example of a restored relationship. Paul's sending word on his behalf, speaking, vouching for the character of Mark, saying, I want you to welcome Mark. When we step out and we vouch for the character of someone, you know, we put our reputation, we put everything on the line because we believe in a person. And so when we do that, Paul did this like for all eternity. He recorded it, penned it. To me, that's always a challenge. Like, and we're talking here restored relationship within the body. You ever had a broken relationship with someone in the body of Christ? It's exactly what the enemy wants, a divided body. Paul gives us the example here of uniting, speaking, putting his character and reputation on the line, saying, if he comes to you, welcome Mark. I like that. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Verse 11, I love the end of that. Maybe it's me. Maybe, you know, you identify with the people that you think you'd be most like in the church. And by no means am I trying to identify like, yes, my name would be recorded in the scriptures too. I'd be right about here in verse 11. No, but, you know, Justice, another one of those people, one of those brothers we will meet one day, he had a great role in the ministry. His role, he edified the Apostle Paul. He comforted the Apostle Paul. Paul's work was able to take place because of people God placed around him to pray for him that built him up. Paul was the mouthpiece, but there were many people involved. It was all the Lord's work. Steve Brown is the mouthpiece of the Lincoln Christian Fellowship. You can be that person that builds him up. Aileen Brown is the female mouthpiece. Can I say that respectfully? The voice. You know what I mean. You can build her up. You can pray for them. There's much to be said for praying for your leaders. Steve and Aileen, obviously, are the most visible. Josh and Stephanie, Bob and Tab, Al and Erica, others, Todd and Sandra. Praying for your leaders because the Lord has this work, but it's a work that's being done by people. It's a work the Lord's doing in and through people, but they're still just people. They're just trying to be faithful to their calling. They're just exercising their gifts in this local body. Maybe it's more visible than others, but it's not necessarily more important. It's just different. teachers certainly are held to a higher standard by God because they're responsible for what comes out of their mouth. James, the greater judgment to the teacher. But it's just a different role in the church. Your role may be amongst serving here, greeting, cleaning up, Sunday school. I'm so thankful for Sunday school. I really am. For children's church. You know, you got people up there. If you've ever been to children's church, I mean, it's a labor of love. It's, some people are like called to it and they're just, you know, it's so much fun. Others, like if you ever stand out in that passageway before church, it sounds like the whole classroom's going to come through the roof. It's kind of wild, controlled chaos up there. And then the Wadley kids come and they overrun the perimeter. Verse 11, Paul writing of these fellow workers, they have proved to be a comfort to me. We have been blessed by the ministry of Paul in part because others served Paul and were a comfort to him. We have been blessed by the ministry of the Lord through Steve and Aileen. Much of it in part because many of you have ministered and served and built up Steve and Aileen. To me, that's always encouraging. Verse 12, Epaphras. Oh, well, I could go on and on about Epaphras. I love this guy. Epaphras, I think I spent time on him last time too. Epaphras, who is one of you, Epaphras is a Colossian. That's significant. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, a servant by choice of Jesus Christ, greets you. Now look at what Paul describes the life of Epaphras. He doesn't say beloved brother and faithful minister. Epaphras, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Boy, I wonder at times, Epaphras, many commentators, Bible scholars use that term loosely, but historians will make the connection that Epaphras is the link between the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the church in Colossae. This guy right here is the link. This guy, it's largely believed that Ephesus, which is 100 miles west of Colossae, that Epaphras went to Ephesus to hear Paul and then started that relationship with the Apostle Paul and then brought that word back to Colossae. Now, take note. He's talking about, you know, Paul knows his life well enough to pen these words. Paul knows Epaphras' life. Paul knows Epaphras' prayer life well enough to say that, hey, if I know Epaphras, there's one thing about him. He loves the Colossians. In fact, it actually says Laodicea and Hierapolis. Those are cities right around Laodicea is like northwest of Colossae and Hierapolis. It's the Tri-City area. You know, you thought the Tri-City area was something else. It's over there in Colossae. You know, I wonder if Paul sent them back and said, hey, if you're going to the Tri-City area, you need to get a pie down on Main Street in Colossae. But the area, well, Lincoln is an area, right? The Lincoln Lakes region, it's a region. This was a region. Colossae was a specific town. Epaphras' heart and burden was for his area and for his people. And what did he spend his time doing? Putting them before God in his prayer life. Keep putting them. There's quite an example for us to take from this is if we want to see someone's life change for the Lord, one, we need to spend time with Jesus. Two, once we've spent time with Jesus and made our hearts in alignment with his, we put people before the Lord in our time with him. You want to see someone's life change? Go talk to Jesus about them because guess what? He wants to see their life change too. But not one of those prayer sessions where like, I'm such a diligent intercessory prayer that I don't even pray for myself. You know, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord won't hear. We want to get our hearts right with God, and then what the Lord will do is he'll make ours in alignment with his. And if we bring people before him in our conversations, then I think the real interesting thing is that, yes, the Lord can work. You know, we see the Lord engineer circumstances that just kind of blow your minds. But what the Lord also does is the Lord changes our hearts to be his heart for people. So now we love them more and we care more about them and we start putting them before us. And the Lord uses us to change their lives with how we relate to them. The example of Epaphras, I love this guy. Always laboring fervently for the Colossians in prayer, that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul would bear witness that Epaphras has a great zeal for them and those in the area, Laodicea and Hierapolis. There is that relationship between prayer, Jesus, and people, and seeing God work. And I believe the starting point is prayer, is sitting at his feet. Verse 14, Luke, the gospel according to Luke, the beloved physician. So we've got two gospel writers in here. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. You could race right through verse 14 and go, yeah, I've heard of Luke, and some of you would remember Demas from Paul writing to Timothy, but you could fly right through this. There's a tremendous contrast here, and I think it's a good reminder. Luke, we know his story. He penned two books of the Bible. Some would say the Acts of Jesus and the Acts of the Apostles. The Gospel according to Luke, part one. The Acts of the Apostles, part two. Luke, we know. And then Demas. If you were to check Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:10, he would talk about how Demas has forsaken them and left to pursue the cares of the world. The exhortation is, we still have the choice every single day to follow Jesus. How many of us have wandered far and we know the truth that we're only one step away from getting back close to them? Or we know people who have wandered off the path, if you will. I'm not talking about salvation, doctrine, and things like that. I'm just talking about practical relationship. Here's a tremendous contrast in verse 14 of where we can go in our life. We can either be faithful, following the Lord, staying close to him, walking with him, or we can follow the path of Demas. We can end up far away from God. Oh, I don't have time for church. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to do these things. I don't know what exactly happened in Demas' life, but the cares of the world, was it a job? Was it making money? Was it that he had to work too hard to get too little back in a worldly perspective? I'm not sure what it was. Contrast there. Verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Again, Laodicea, a neighboring town. You know what you get at the end of verses 7 through 15 is that people matter to Jesus. People matter. It's about people. It's not about a ministry. You know, the church. What is the church? Is it the sheetrock and the lights and the walls and the heat, which it's real nice to have the heat? Is that the church? We know it's not. The church are sitting in the chairs right now. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the body. People matter to Jesus. And very specifically, Paul would lay those out by specific names. You know what I'm thankful for about specific names is that specific names are written in the book of life. Mine is written in the book of life. I'm thankful for that. Yours is written. I'm thankful for that too. People matter. Specific people matter. Every person matters to Jesus. And then verse 16. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, in our Bibles, we don't specifically have, the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Laodiceans. Some would speculate that it was actually the epistle written to Ephesus, and it had circulated, and it was in Laodicea. Not dogmatic on that, but as Paul sent letters out. But the reading of the Word of God, see that it's read also in the church, and that you likewise read. Read the Word of God. There's much to be said for what we get when we simply read the Word of God. Do we have to know what everything means all the time? No. If you read it, then reread it again, and then prayerfully reread it again, and prayerfully reread it again, and prayerfully reread it again. And did I hit repeat on that again? The point is, this book has... can't be exhausted, the riches and the treasures that are found in here, unsearchable treasures, that we can read this repeatedly and every time come to it and learn more about our Lord, that he can tie together the threads of each book, of each doctrine, of each attribute of the Lord, that he can continue to tie Scripture together the more we read it. Paul says, read. In verse 17, I love this. It's one of my favorite verses. And say to Archippus, don't know who that guy is, but let's say this to him. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Paul signs off this letter with a challenge and exhortation to Archippus. I think the Lord, the Holy Spirit, inspired Paul to sign off this letter with an exhortation to you and I. Insert your name there, If Paul wrote you a letter and said, and say to Dan, Dan, I want you to take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. What is the ministry we all have? Sometimes that's the million-dollar question. What is the will of God for my life? Well, it's pretty simple, you know. Whatever piece of dirt you're standing on, the people who are living, who are right across from you on that piece of dirt, tell them about Jesus and love them. Maybe they know Jesus already. Maybe they don't know Jesus. Sometimes that ministry may be specific. Sometimes we put kind of, we put kind of parameters around what ministry means. Oh, ministry, that's for the people at the church on staff. Do you know how many guys are on staff here at the church? None of them. Steve works a full-time job. So do all the other guys. Just serving. They're serving the Lord, fulfilling their calling. And say to Archippus, and say to the brethren, the sistren, I don't know if that's a word, but you get the point. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Take heed to what God has called you to. He's called you to a life of living for Jesus, loving people as he loves them. And the great release deliverer of that is you just have to let him do that in and through your life. You just got to be a willing participant. Spend time with him. The end, the word behind that, that you may fulfill it, is that you may finish it. Take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you may finish it. God's word speaks often. The Lord himself said, it is finished. The writer of Hebrews would say, let us run the race with endurance. You know, talks about finishing well. We don't know where the finish line is, but if we're running our race, if we're following the Lord, that we'll finish it. You know, so many times people are, you know, they're given the accolades because they're great finishers. Athletes who close out games and they're clutch athletes, they're finishers. You know, certain people who work on projects, you know, whether it's construction or whatever, maybe consider this guy's really good because he'll finish that thing right on time. They're finishers. The world recognizes that finishers, that people who finish, that that's a valuable trait. The Lord challenges us here to say, take heed to the ministry we've received in the Lord, that we may finish it. Ask the Lord, what is the ministry he's given you? Some of you, it's to be a husband, to be a parent, to be a wife. Some of you, there's additional roles in the church. Some of you don't yet know the roles that the Lord's called you to in the church. I can tell you this, that God's called every single one of us to the ministry. He's called us to a life of service. You know, he came to serve, not to be served. It doesn't have to have a title on it. Doesn't have to be deacon, elder, worship leader, whatever. You know, it could be trash picker-upper. It could be friendly, smiley handshaker at the door. You know, it could be live your life and tell people when you have a chance about Jesus. Ah, don't do that. That's not what God would want for you. You ever thought about saying that to people who aren't Christians? Ah, you don't want to do that. That's not what God wants for your life. How do you know what God wants for my life? Well, I know. He's got more for you. So, finishing well. And this, verse 18, this salutation by my own hands, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. You know, Paul says, remember my chains. Probably very few people can relate to him specifically on what that means. Oftentimes we have these moments in life where we have a very specific situation that whether it's, you know, something tragic, you know, there's a loss of life. You know, I know we've gone through things in our family. My wife's brother passed away. Her aunt passed away. Her cousin passed away. You know, death. You know, sometimes those are the significant things in life. And we can very specifically remember where we were at because we were so humbled by the situation. Paul says as a challenge at the end, he says, remember my chains. Somewhat of, I think it is, hey, remember, you know, remember my service to the Lord. Remember, hey, I'm here, but I'm doing this for the Lord. Hey, remember that. And I think sometimes the simplicity, even taking it from there, is the simplicity is just simply remember the Lord in everything we do in life. I mean, that is, in fact, we can throw the word around Lord a lot, but Lord means Kyrios, the supreme authority in our life, the supreme authority in every area of our life if we let him. Is he the supreme authority in every area of our life? So, resolutions. This book Paul wrote to the Colossians has an emphasis. If you read commentaries or read your introduction or things like that, it talks about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that he's first and foremost, that he's Lord. You know, as we, you know, march off into, we're heading into 2011, we're headed into another year. You know, may this not be just another year of life, but may we truly remember the Lord. May we have preeminent priorities. May we resolve in our hearts, purpose in our hearts. You know, never mind semantics about the word resolutions, but may we make that purpose in our hearts that this year, if we do one thing, that we spend more time with Jesus and let him use our lives. And I believe it really does start with that. Paul would say, remember. And I think that's a challenge for each and every one of us, is to always remember the Lord. Isn't that a funny thing to say? That we remember? It kind of implies a forgetting aspect. Oh yeah, I'm saved because God himself came to earth and died for my sins. We traded record books. I got his perfect record and, well, he took mine on the cross. But remember, because it's easy. Life happens. We can get swayed to sleep. We can get busy. We can get dulled and numbed by the tiringness, if that's a word, of life. And the challenge is, I think the Lord gives us is, you know, time is short. If you looked on a map today, the city of Colossae doesn't exist. It doesn't exist because an earthquake destroyed it, possibly within a year or two of when this letter arrived. How important was it to the people of that city for this message to go out to that city? We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that he truly could come at any moment. And the wonderful thing is that the Lord didn't call one man to preach the gospel to this region. He called a body of believers to go out to their families, their neighborhoods, their work, and to tell people what they do know. It's much more effective, you know, when 100 people are out doing the work rather than one. It's very effective. You know, Lord calls people to different works. I think a challenge for us is that spiritual resolution. What do we want to see the Lord do in and through our lives in 2011? If we choose to make him first and foremost in our life and we spend time with him, then we get to see what he's going to do through our lives. And I know the Lord wants to do great things through everyone's life because he said so. Take heed to the ministry you have received in the Lord that you may finish it. May we finish well today, this week, this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, that it's living and powerful. And I do pray, Lord, for your people here. I thank you for the brothers and sisters of the Lincoln Christian Fellowship, just the blessing they are to our family. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. You would send them out with power into their lives. Send them out. May they be active participants in their life. And, Lord, may they every day spend a little more time with you. May I spend more time with you. May we be faithful and finish what you've called us to. Even if we see through the glass dimly, we know that we're looking for you and we're following your lead. And help us, Lord. Help us to keep you first and foremost in our lives. And I pray for this year that you would do a greater work than any one of us have ever seen in our lives this year, for your glory. Change the world around us so that people might know you. We thank you, Jesus, and we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you for your time, and grace and peace to you. The Lord bless and keep you.